I always, no secrets, it's always so difficult for me to go from receiving to giving so quickly. I'm sitting over there thinking, what happens when, as the pastor, you are part of a community where you actually receive more than you give? I don't know if that happens. I want to thank Sarah this morning. We received everything that you had to give. Everything. See, I think that's it, Bob. I think that one of the things that strikes me about God is that He always gives more. He's always willing to give more. Actually, His ability to give is actually, it's not based on my ability to receive. But what I can receive is only a reflection of my understanding of Him. But He's waiting to give more and more and more and more. I mean, God's never waiting to hold back anything from us.
Sometimes you gotta tell Him, wait, stop. Because it's overwhelming.
And yet, does He want us to? Does He want us to? So, I want to read this to you. Because as I come and shift from receiving to giving, I have to be honest with you, I sit and think, do I have anything left to give? Do I have anything left to give? Have I shared everything that the Lord has shown me? I think that the reason why I asked this question was stuttering and a perplexing demeanor is because if we're going to give, see, I don't believe, and I think Sarah agrees with me, and I believe Bob agrees with me, we can't come up here, and Justin agrees with me, and Dwayne, we can't come up here and just teach. We can't get up and just go through some random book or reading and just pass it along. See, that's not teaching. Teaching is actually giving of yourself. If we're going to come up here, we actually have to move from a posture of receiving to actually presenting, giving of ourselves. And people have asked me, well, Nick, you'll know when you're done teaching when God stops teaching you something new. And I think this is my desire for this community, that we just keep receiving from God. Because as long as we keep receiving from Him, I promise you, you have something to share. Because God wants to actually pour into us so much that we overflow from Him. You know, who just spoke about the baby? I think the two of you. Right, the two of you. God wants to pour into us so much that it just overflows. That when people see us, they see the face of God. I mean, I think Moses coming down from the mountain and his face shone. Because he was in the presence of God. And it actually says, the Bible says, well, it was so much that people looked away. People covered their faces. It was just so much. But as they covered their faces, they missed out on the glory of God. See, Moses was carrying the glory of God because he had been with God. He didn't get dressed in the morning to fashion up God. He didn't spend time with God taking notes, trying to imitate God. He was simply a reflection of who God is. Because he had that relationship of being with Him. And somewhere in this place now, as I just try to share with you who I am and what God's been doing in my life, and we're in this place now that it's my desire that, number one, that God would speak, that the Holy Spirit would be, that perhaps what the Lord has to say to me, that the Holy Spirit would be activated in each and every one of our lives. Because He's our teacher. He's the one that's guiding us. He's the one that's speaking to us. He's the passageway by which we process all of His goodness being given to us. And when we actually shut down the Spirit, we cease to believe in that God's good. When we shut down the Spirit, we actually cease to believe in God at all. When we don't have the Spirit, we are going to find that our understanding of who God is and what we're going to be speaking about this morning, about what God wants, become very perplexing and complex questions. So I want to read this as a forerunner. I found it challenging, but I read it not as a challenge or as a critique or as a demand, just as an invitation, because it, with where we are in the world and even in my own life, with the context of what we're going to be talking about in Genesis 3, I think this is so important. This morning I'm going to be sharing with you from Genesis 3, and Justin, since he's arranging the schedule, he can do so as he likes, so he can hand off the weeks that he doesn't want to teach to me. And so when he gave me the week, What Does God Want?, I started marking up his notes, which summed up, I don't know. What? Such a complex question. I don't know what God wants. So I'm grateful for Justin. But of course, if we dive into the scriptures and listen to the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ as our pathway into that relationship, he gives and gives and gives evidence and relationship and proximity and nearness and promises and covenants that all describe about what he wants. But I believe our posture entering this begins with this door, and it says this. Things Jesus never said. Listen to your heart. Be true to yourself. Trust your gut. Feel good about who you are. Happiness is what matters. Just be a good person. Jesus never said any of those things. But Jesus did say, spoiler alert, you might not want to hear this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Father God, as we come to you this morning, as we enter your word and a relationship with one another and look to receive from you encouragement and courage and direction, we just want to humble ourselves. For the beginning of life is humility. For if we're going to receive from you, we have to acknowledge that we don't know. We don't know what you want. And if we are being honest, at some point in our lives, God, we haven't cared what you want. If I'm being honest, Father, in that very season that I didn't care, on that path that I decided that I would decide and I would dictate what I wanted, only led me down roads which at the forefront seemed very painful, where questions produced more questions, where wandering produced more wandering, where anger and bitterness grew, even in those moments of trying to figure out and discover what you wanted, where it led to these paths of confusion. Those paths of confusion led me back to you. Led me back to you. Led me to the end of myself, where I realized that I couldn't figure it out. Realized that no matter what little sayings I memorized, no matter what little promises or encouragements I told myself, it was never enough to satisfy my soul. And God, I confess before you that I've looked everywhere. I've looked everywhere. High and low. To the left, to the right, as far as east as to the west. Filled with anguish and chasing adventure. Creating my own ideas of intimacy and my own ideas of pleasure. Which brought me to the very place that you invited me from the very beginning. The short path you put in front of me, I took the long one. Strangely enough, they lead to the same place. Right back to you. So we come here this morning, Father, and we just agree with in spirit and in truth that you're offering us the short path. that you sent Jesus. To step into humanity. To experience the very, very same challenges and obstacles. Same news cycles, the same fears, the same anxieties. The same fears of longing and want. Except Jesus was able to show the path through. And he moved, showing us the way. And that path was the cross, which he took in our stead to invite us to carry along. And it's through his stripes, through his wounds, through his death, through his burial and resurrection that we're healed. He showed us the path to you, God, our Father. And so, Father, I just ask you to teach us. We need you to teach us. That we humble ourselves to hear from you, to respond to you, to obey you, and to be filled with all the goodness that you have, all your wonder, all your innocence, all your joy, all your pleasure, all your creativity. Not so that we can have and store it up, but so we can live in this freedom that you promised us. This freedom would just overflow in us, that your beauty would overflow in us. So we trust you in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Justin asked me to teach on what does God want. And I immediately started making notes. And just for full disclosure, I started making notes on the copy that he didn't want me to make notes on. So he sent me a text saying, hey, if you're going to make notes, can you make them on this other copy? Actually, he was actually very, very kind. He actually said, you know, oh, just so you know, I'm going to keep this one, but create another one for us, for everyone else. You know, which is like the kind of way of saying, please don't touch that. So message well received. Justin's just so kind. And he asked me to teach on what does God want? And I just started making these notes. And it really is a complex question, isn't it? What does God want? I mean, if we just knew what God wanted, maybe we could get this whole life thing figured out. And to be honest, we're kind of raised in a context to figure out that question. Well, what do mom and dad want? What do teachers want? Right? I remember going through high school all the way into college, getting ready for that exam. You raise your hand. Can you just tell us what's going to be on the test? I just want to know what you want. I'm not opposed to studying everything. I'm not opposed to listening in class. I just want to know what you want. Have you ever studied for that exam that you worked really, really hard on and you still failed? Or worse yet, you still got the C? I mean, it doesn't matter. When you pour your whole life into something, anything less than an A is just failure. Because you thought you knew what you're supposed to know. But apparently your teacher then comes back and says, well, you didn't give me what I want. And it seems to me, the more that we fail in figuring out how to live or what others want from us, the more quickly we stop trying. And that makes sense to me. You ever been around those people that you just can't ever seem to please? Right? And I want to change the language because you're not actually trying to please them. You're actually desiring that relationship, that thorough connection. Let me explain. Maybe you've been in this room and you've been in that relationship that's just been symbiotic. What I mean by symbiotic is and not necessarily balanced in any way. I'm not trying to detail in that way. What I'm saying is that goodness just flows back and forth. There's encouragement that moves back and forth. Now, any time that there's some level of measurement is actually when tension comes to the relationship. You know, I feel like I'm giving more to you than you're giving to me. Right? And as soon as there is that dissatisfaction, then there's tension in the relationship. Well, I feel like I'm giving you what you want, but you're not giving me what I want. And this tension actually again begins to grow and actually break down, destroy the relationship. Then there's that other relationship when you learn to abide, give and receive freely with one another. I mean, this is kind of what I see when we come here. And I will tell you that what I've noticed in my life, that people are most happy when they're actually better at, more readily ready to give, yet open to receive. People who are more readily to give are just typically happier people. The people who are constantly looking to receive are typically never full. Now that's not a judgment, it's just an observation. And interestingly enough, the only person that I know who can constantly give, never grow empty, is actually Jesus. I grow empty. Which is probably why when I come here and I sit over there, I'm not ready to come up here. So I hear you guys just sharing with one another. And I think why it works is because you're not coming to receive. You're coming and you're sharing who Jesus is and who Jesus is in your life, and it's kind of overflowing. But if you're open to receiving, then it kind of buds and flourishes in you as well. You know, but I think the problem is when it comes to this question, well, what do you want? What do I want? What does God want? We enter this sphere of complexity and confusion. Like we try to take notes. Okay, like turning a relationship into a checklist. Well, if I just do this, maybe if I just do this, everything's going to work out just fine. But I want you to know your life is not a checklist. You're much more complex than that. And so the best thing that I can do to try to point to who God is and what God wants, or what I should say, what God wants. Justin, you're so sneaky. The best way that I can point you towards what God wants is to point you back to who God is. See, I just came to that conclusion now. I said, you're so sneaky. By the way, this guy up here the Lord is just blessing him to organize the talks and the conversations, and this has been extremely powerful. So, Justin, thank you. So I want to take us back to Genesis 3. And Genesis 3, in my mind, is the oldest conversation in history. It is the conversation that has been revisited over and over and over again. And I want you to know, before preparing for this morning, I must have read Genesis 3 1,000 times. Those of you who know me, I obsess over Genesis 3. It is my least favorite passage in all the Bible. Because everything was good up to this point. Notice, Justin chose to take that week. I'm not bitter. And so I've started reading this passage again, Genesis 3. Except this time in light of the question, what does God want? And over again, I came to the conclusion. Genesis 3 doesn't tell us. Okay, give me some time.
I was going to say, very good.
Give me some time. Let me try to build tension in the room for those. Okay, spoiler alert. All right? She can't take it. Just get to the point. I want to know the goodness of God now. And I love it. No, but let me just piggyback off that. That's why I'm going to take the long way around this morning, because I want us to shortcut the path. I want us to get to every pass and just get there. Because that's why Jesus went to the cross. So we can just get there. But when I was in Genesis 3, and let me just read it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, oh, you won't surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Excuse me. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They hid themselves in the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Adam, Eve, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, this woman that you gave to me, she gave me the fruit. And I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman says, the serpent's fault. The serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you will go and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be contrary to your husband's, and he shall rule over you. And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Let me finish. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was a mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way back to the tree of life. Now, let me just try to begin shifting this from an ancient narrative to a modern reality. And I make the argument that this is important to do so because if we leave it just as an ancient narrative, we can separate our souls from it. We can separate our livelihood and our humanity from it. Because it is, if we're being honest, it's the very beginning of every good book. The beginning of every good movie, every good story. And every time we watch those stories, like Anne has pointed out this morning, we're quick to kind of know the ending. And we celebrate the ending of the story. We want to get to the ending as quickly as possible. We want all that's been wrong to quickly be made right. In life, but not so much in the movies. Or not so much in the book. Why? Because no one's going to pay $10, $15 for a 5-minute movie. But see, the beginning of the story is so important. It's why it pulls you in. It's why you're so quickly allured to it. Not because it's an ancient story, because it's our story. It's our story. Adam and Eve are in this. I love the idea of the garden. I love the garden. I want you to know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you love the garden too. And you've tasted it. You've sensed it. It's in those moments, that Bob, that you were all describing this morning. When you catch those glimpses, when the universe and the world that you experience peels back in those moments, and you see eternity. Those are like these reflections, these mirror reflections of the garden, of eternity, of this perfection. And that's not just in what you see, is it? It's actually in your soul as well. You know that the life you're experiencing, the life that we live, is not right. And all this pain, all this loss, all this confusion, all this vexation. I've been probably wanting to use the word vexation for too long. Good word. It consumes our lives so much that the simple nature of all that we've lost simply points to the reality that something has to be right. Something at some point in time has to be right. There has to be an answer. Otherwise, we're griping and complaining for no reason. I mean, humanity's job, from capitalism to the family, to the way you get up and get dressed in the morning and move about your day, your job is about solving problems. It's about fixing things. Trying to get to work on time. Your car breaks down. Got to get the car fixed. Got to make money to get the car fixed to get to the job. Garbage disposal leaks. Everything leaks. You ever feel like that sometimes in your life? Everything's leaking. Funny story. The truth is, because of Genesis 3, our lives naturally leak. I get super excited about like small things in my life now, like paying bills. I do. You know, I think it's really just because of the glory of God is like getting me to fix something. You know, I like repairing the dryer for like the 20th time. Sharon, I got it going for another 5 years. You know, we just had someone in the house come and get estimates on our HVAC and water heater. You know, they're 17 years old. And the guy said, you know, everything's working okay right now, but if your water heater goes, your finished basement, the basement's going to be ruined. And you know what I think? Let's roll the dice another day. He basically said, this can leak. And I was like, hopefully not today. But you know what? If you understand life as I do, eventually it's going to leak. Eventually, it's going to spoil. And this is, Adam and Eve are in this place where everything's perfect. And nothing leaks. Nothing spoils. They don't know grumbling and complaining. They know the glory of God. They know the presence of God. They know delicious food. They know adventure. They know excitement. They know pleasure. They know relationship. I mean, I don't know how big this garden is, but we have to kind of think of it as being a little bit bigger than the garden section at Home Depot. All right, where you kind of like walk through in 5 minutes, you're like, how cool is that? And then you're back out in the real world. I think of the Garden of Eden in the same way that I do eternity. This immense, complex, amazing source of eternity and adventure and excitement and pleasure. When I was young, I used to think, hey, when we step into eternity, it's just like singing songs forever. I just thought, oh, brother, I'm in big trouble no matter what happens. For those of you who don't know me, I'm not even allowed permitted to sing in my own house. Oh. It's so bad. And I just thought, man, if we're going to worship the Lord forever, I don't know. I'm not even allowed to sing. You know, what do people like me do? You know, who want to go on adventures and want to, you know, do new things, new exciting things. What I want to know in the imagination of God, all that you can imagine here is only a drop in a bucket of all the imagination and adventure that God has for us. Genesis 3 is what stripped it. So Adam and Eve were not waking up in the morning looking for a new adventure to live. It was fully there. And this is also the same moment that it gets lost. Now, I'm going to make things really, really confusing now. And I'm simply going to say that yeah, Lord, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear, because I'm going to make this extremely unfair. It's a real simple truth, but it's an extraordinarily unfair one. Out of all of Genesis 3, there's one word that jumped out at me, which I think points to what God wants. And I don't think anyone in this room could guess it. So I'm just going to tell you. It's in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The word here that really jumped out at me was wise. Are we not here seeking the wisdom of God? Isn't wise a good thing? This word wise just really, really became a stumbling block for me. It looks wise. I desire wisdom. I've been given this gift of life. I would like to understand and know the path. And see, to me, this is the place where everything goes wrong. And we've been doing it every day ever since. I'm doing it now. I'm taking the word of God from a broken state and trying to put us back in the garden to explain wisdom. But let me try to explain something as this gets complex. I'll try to be as simple as I can. Prior to them eating, there's no wisdom. There's no need for wisdom. Because they know truth. See, now this word wisdom is the word in the Hebrew. My eyes are going. Yeah, it happens.
For so long.
I have my glasses,
buddy. This word wisdom in Hebrew is chachel. Sahel. So when we read the word wise in English, I start thinking wisdom is good. Right? I want to know the path to Jesus. I want to know the path to God. I want to know wisdom. I want to be able to connect my choices to the outcomes that I desire. But this word sakhel, what Eve is actually saying is that this tree looks so good. By eating it, they'll make me wise. This word wise simply means experience. Helps to fill in the gaps of this tree of knowledge and good and evil. See, in this moment, prior to them eating, all they know is God. All they know is the source of wisdom. All they know is the source of life. All they know is the source of goodness. Nothing held back, as we were sharing publicly this morning. Nothing held back. All directly with the source. And somewhere in her is this enticement from the serpent that says, well, I'd really like to know how we get from here to there. And it's this whole gap. And guess what? When she eats, that's exactly what she's introduced to. See, Genesis 1 and 2 begin with a short path. Right to God. Right in? Right to God. But once they eat, this whole path, the long road, now becomes everyone's path. See, I believe that Genesis 1 and 2 is still most observable, prevalent, and most experienced in our kids. If you watch them, where did they play? This, and I believe this is why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child. My son is 9. And he still does exactly what I asked him to do. He's still in the garden with me. He doesn't ask questions about why this or why that. He doesn't say, no, Dad, and disobey. I'm not doing that. When he was 2 years old. Okay. Bad parenting advice. Don't do this. Disclaimer. I wanted to test if my son trusted me. He trusted my voice. And he was 2, maybe 3. And every parent, this happened on the way when I was driving in, down the alley here, a little girl, not much older than Lily, came running around the corner out into the street, and the mom came running and grabbed her. You know, and so every parent stresses about their child running into the street. Right? That's why we do it all the way into old age. Watch out, here comes a car. You know, look over there. You know, watch out, backing up, watch for the white lights. You know, we're like obsessed. My son was 3 and we were coming out of the library and he started running ahead. And I thought this was a safe environment for me to see how much he trusted me, how much he'd respond to me. See, I believe trust is built upon the response time. Some might say that we trust God, but how quick are we actually to respond what he tells us to do? See, I would say our increased trust is demonstrated in the shortness of time it takes us to respond. But see, most of us are in Genesis 3, right? God tells us to do something. Well, God, is that really what you want me to do? I mean, look at that. Look, that's way over there. I don't see anything happening. How about this? You know, how about we talk about it, right? Teenagers, right? So my son's 3 and he's running ahead and right towards the road at the library. But it's kind of like a roundabout. So I'm kind of like looking around and trying to quickly measure how safe this is. And I see a car coming up and I looked at the driver and they saw my son. So I thought, okay, I'm going to let this be, you know, and he ran. And right when he was just about at that crossing, I yelled his name and said, stop. And it was almost like the boy, you know, just snapped. Now, the driver was extremely furious with me. You know, I'm an irresponsible parent. You know, that might be so. But in that moment, I was able to gain so much joy and trust even in my own son, in the way that he responded to our relationship. Now understand, people don't respond to rules. They respond to relationship. Right? Who do we trust? When we trust someone, we know that they love us. We stop. It's easy. You know, it's not that give and take thing. It's that serve and be together thing. And this is where Eve is. And they take and it looks wise. But she doesn't stop. And immediately what happens, this short road becomes the long road. But I believe in all of our lives that Genesis 1 and 2 takes place. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that the world that we live in is actually thrusting Genesis 3 into our children's lives? Think about that for a second. Is it any interest to you that it's actually called the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Our government is thrusting Genesis 3 into the lives of our elementary children. See, I'm trying to extend my son's Genesis 2. I know Genesis 3 is coming. I know I can't stop it. But maybe, and this is just me, but maybe the longer that he gets to live and enjoy that garden, maybe the more healthy and more full of wisdom his life will be. Now let me explain this wisdom. Turn with me to Proverbs 3. This is where things get very interesting. Now if you're following me, Eve is desiring the experience of wisdom, of being wise. But there is no wisdom yet. She eats, and all of a sudden, she receives wisdom in the Hebrew, which is defined as experience. She's now going to get to walk the path that leads the long road, that leads back to who God is. Now I want to jump over to Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. No, sorry. I'm going to go to down to verse 19. Proverbs verse 19. Okay, I'm going to go back to Proverbs 1. Then I'll jump a little bit. Try to follow me here a little bit. Sorry. I'm wrong again there, Lisa. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 3:13. Don't leave 3. I have a habit of making things very, very complicated. I'm sorry. Thank you for listening. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, which is wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Wisdom is more precious than jewels. Wisdom, and nothing you desire can compare to her wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. What? She is a tree of life to those who lay a hold of her. But I thought the tree of life was cut off. Guarded by flaming swords. Those who take hold of her are called blessed. Verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, in verse 21, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. And you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, Steve said this morning, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now this is interesting because the Hebrew word for wisdom here is different. The Hebrew word here for wisdom is chokhem. Not sachel in Genesis 3, but chokhem here in Proverbs 3. And it's different from the word wisdom in verse 19. So in verse 13 and 19, it is this word chokhem. But in the other instance, it's tushia. It's tushia in 21. So what the scriptures are actually saying, in verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. In verse 19, the Lord by his wisdom founded the earth. This wisdom in Hebrew is a source. It is not a gap of experience. It is a source. Wisdom is Yahweh. God is wisdom. In his reality, in his truth, in his essence, in his wisdom, God laid the foundation of the earth and said, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Not blessed is he who goes and takes the long path, though many of us do. But even through that path, whether short or long, we find he who is wisdom. Verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of this. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. This is a different word for wisdom. This is the third word in the Hebrew, tushiya, which we translate as wisdom. And in this instance, it means to abide. It means to shorten the length of time that it means to hear God's voice and respond to God's voice. To hear wisdom, hear Yahweh, hear the person of God, the wisdom of God, the reality, the essence of God, and abide in Him. Well, we have some teachings of Jesus over in John 15, in which He returns this imagery of the tree of life. John 15, verse 1. These are the red letters of Jesus. Imagine, if you will, Genesis 3. Because the illusion is there. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. This is that Hebrew word, tushia, abiding. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Listen, here's what Jesus is saying. When we feel lost in life, we're not abiding in Jesus. When we feel lost, we're not abiding in Jesus. Because when you're in Jesus, you're never lost. What you see, what you experience, the world might describe it as confusion, chaos, lostness. But when you're with Jesus, He says you're found. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Are you sure? Genesis 3. Eve says, I want to see what I can do separate from God. I want to see what I can do. Since that day, this is a voice that echoes in all of our souls. Because there is this fuel within each of us that we want to live life fully. We want to live life to its abundance. We want to see what we can do. What's truly in there? But here's what Jesus says. You were created for all that, but in Genesis 3 it was lost. So I have come so you can abide back in me and recover all that. But as we know from the scriptures, we might miss out on this life. Everything that you want to do in this life, I'm sorry, you're probably not going to get to do it. I really wanted to play professional basketball. I can't. There's things I really wanted to do in my life. Even now, like most of you, like you joke with me, like I'm like happy just to stay at home. Feeling so tired most of the time. Worn out. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean that in Jesus you can do everything. But what it does mean, in Jesus we can overcome anything. But I want you to know that Genesis 1 and 2, in its redefined formats, at the end of the book of Revelation, if we're in Jesus, we get to go back. And I don't know what you're going to be able to do. But I can guarantee you it's going to be more than enough. Why? Because God is more than enough. More than enough adventure. More than enough love. More than enough intimacy. More than enough giving. There's no shortage in eternity. And this is what Jesus came to show us. See, Jesus came because it's what God wants. God wants Jesus to come for us. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown out like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you do not abide in me and in my words, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, I just want to briefly touch on this. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. Now, if you don't know Jesus, that's terrifying. But we know Jesus, so that's disheartening. But to me, what Jesus is saying was already true. See, when I was younger, I would read that as something to avoid in my life. I don't want to be thrown away like a branch. I don't want to wither. I don't want, right? And that was like a future thing. But if we actually look at the internal realities of our life, outside of Christ, we're all withering. Our bodies are withering. Our dreams are withering. Our dreams are being challenged. Our relationships are withering. How much effort does it take? Right, Genesis 3, remember what God said? Now, everything that came easy to you is now going to be hard. All these thistles and thorns. How hard is it to keep healthy relationships? How hard is it to keep productive and innovate and imaginative in your job? Right? We live in a world that you're as good as, the world tells you, you're only as good as what you've done last. And now you need to keep up. Now you need to do something better. Right? When we were kids, we were so excited to get, you know, get in the newspaper, get your picture in the newspaper. You know, I've been in the newspaper, I think, twice in my life. Once for building a snowman when I was a kid, and once on the front page of the Straits Times in Singapore. And when I go to Singapore, do you have any idea how many people walk around and recognize me? No one. They don't care. But see, we're taught like, oh, you know, this is so great. You know, get the copies of the newspaper, get the copies of the magazine after a couple months. Oh, it's going to be good for us for a fire. It's good for a fire. If we're hanging on to what God's done yesterday in our lives, guess where it ends up going? See, we need a fresh touch, a fresh relationship with Jesus today. Now. Now, I'm not saying cast away your memories with Jesus, because I want you to know that those memories will tether you to the ground in some of your darkest times. But Jesus wants to give more.
Yes.
He wants to meet us in every moment. Abiding. So we have these three words for abide. Sorry, we have these three words for wisdom, these three Hebrew words in the Old Testament. So, what does God want? In simple terms, he wants you. See, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God is building his house. God has built his house, and you know what he wants? He wants to fill his house. He wants to fill his house. It's not his desire for us to take the long road, take the long path. Now, I want you to know, this is, as you mature in your faith, and this is why I believe Christians will become to be seen as dogmatic. Because eventually, the need for wisdom ends in your life. Because the reality of God's presence in it flourishes. But why do you believe this? Well, God says so. Why? You gotta tell me more. You gotta argue that. You know why? You can't just say because the Bible says so, because God says so. They did in Genesis 2. Because I trust God. I choose this relationship. I choose this marriage. I choose this church. I choose these life choices because of the teachings of Jesus. Why? Well, every time I ask why, I'm going back to the knowledge of good and evil. Let me take the path. Let me try to figure it out. Let me try to get this experiential wisdom to figure out what God wants. The good news is, God, as I said in the beginning, God's in charge of that path. But it is Genesis 3 that drives you down it. I've been down it. Sin led me down it. It's a natural Genesis 3 human understanding to try to figure out who you are, where you belong, why you exist, who God is. These are all the natural questions. But I want you to know in Genesis 2, there's only you and God. And Jesus went to the cross, went to the grave, burial, the resurrection, to give us back Genesis 2. See, God wants to fill his house. He wants to give us back Genesis 2. Now, to the world is foolishness. Everything from our educational systems to our debating and our understanding. And as Christians, we do this all the time. Right? I mean, I'm doing it this morning. It's the long road, Ann. Do you understand that there's like no church in heaven? There's no like weekly gatherings where Jesus pulls out the Bible and teaches from it. There's no wisdom. There's only God. There's only perfect love, perfect relationship, perfect abiding. Complete. Does this make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
So while we're here, my prayer is that we would find our ways through Jesus, we would find our path back to Genesis 2. When I began, I know things feel hard, but Jesus says, trust me. I know things perceive, right? Human wisdom. Here's the checkbook. Here's, you know, and then it becomes stressful and becomes, you know, God says, trust me. I feed the birds and I dress the lilies. I dress the lilies of the field. You trust me. Yeah, but God. No, listen here, Adam. Listen here, Eve. When you know me and you are as close to me as I want to be as close to you, and you abide in me as I abide in you, I'd probably describe it as the deepest, warmest, safest hug you've ever known.
Before Ian said that in the beginning, I almost blurted out that he wants us. And when I look back at what you were saying, the long road, and when I was at that stage, going through all that. I was alone at home, totally by myself. And I didn't hear an audible voice or anything like that, but I believe God was speaking into me. You know what I want. Because I was doing that long road. I felt like he was speaking into me. You know what I want. And he wanted me. He wanted me to surrender myself to him. And he wants us, like you said.
And I want to tell you what the long road's called. The long road in Christ is called grace. See, I don't want you to walk away from this morning's talk feeling like, oh man, I'm on the long road. How would I? Have you ever just tried to just stop? Right? Ever just tried to just be like, okay, I'm not going to worry today.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not going to stress. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be bitter. You ever tried that? Anyone been successful? Because you need to write a book. Honestly. See, Genesis 3 is now part of our human condition. That's why grace is also part of the human invitation. Every day we all get in these conversations with God where it's like, God, I think I want to understand. Or I think I can trust my way better. Or I think I can figure out this gap. And you know what he says? I'll be here waiting. Matter of fact, I'll be here right here walking by your side. How crazy is that? You have a God who loves you so much that will journey by your side even as you venture on the long road.
Psalm 41:13. I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and your left hand.
Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you this morning for who you are and for what you want. And we confess to you that we are caught in this Genesis 3 trap. We want to understand. We want the knowledge of good and evil. We want to process everything. We want to understand everything. We want to judge everything. But we're thankful to know that in the end, there's you. In the beginning, there was you. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And in some strange way, Father, I want to thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. That even though we're trapped on this road that sometimes seems wandering, that your voice is always calling us out by name. By name. And share with me this morning Psalm 8. God, who are we that you'd be mindful of us? And she told me that she read a different translation that said, God, who are we that you would find more important to attend to than even the sun or the stars? That you are more fascinated with us than anything else in your creation. See, he knows you by name. And hearing God speak your name will transform your life forever. Matter of fact, it says that when we step into eternity through a life in Christ, that our name gets written in the book of life. Just contemplate that your name, that God knows your name, if you're in Christ, that your name is written down in his book. Your name. When you feel forgotten, God doesn't forget your name. When you feel overlooked, God doesn't overlook you. When you feel ignored, God is never ignoring you. So, Father, we just admit before you that we need your Spirit. We need your words of truth because we are under bombardment day in, day out by this Genesis 3 Hebrew word of wisdom. Where we're enticed to live this human experience apart from you. But we know that Jesus, you said, apart from me, there is no life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. So we just humble ourselves and return to you, Lord, and we just say thank you. May you remind us that where our name is written. Will you remind us how much value we are to you? That our value is what you want. That we are what you care about. We are what you love more than anything. Our name is written in the book of life. So it doesn't matter when your last amazing, worldly recognized life success was. You have great value to God.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter who you see when you look in the mirror. He sees your value and your beauty and your worth so much that he would send Jesus to make sure that we can spend eternity with him. And his desire is to fill his house that none would perish, that all would find their way back to him. So, Father, I do pray against the spirit of wisdom, not against you as wisdom, or abiding to wisdom, but against this path that we get tempted to go down. Path of doubts and fear and of shame and of bitterness, self-judgment. Because prior to this day, we were naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. And Father, I think if we're all honest, we know that we're naked. But when you clothe us, we are no longer naked. And we just thank you for all this. Lead us as we go. Hold us as we walk through the obstacles that lie before us. May we remember that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that your love never ends. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. Have a great week, friends.